Father, I admit to you that there are times that I approach Scripture less than enthusiastic, maybe not even recognizing, probably not even recognizing that this is your love letter to us. That of the things that you want us to know, this is what you want us to know. And of the ways that you want to speak to us, this is critical. That we view Scripture the right way, but not only that, but that you want to speak to us through Scripture. I'm sorry that sometimes I forget that. As we take a look this morning, I pray that each one of us would listen for your voice. Sometimes it's quieter than I want it to be. But for whatever reason, would you help us just to recognize that we're not paying attention? Maybe when we're jumping ahead, maybe when we're distracted by something else. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. If we need conviction, Lord, I pray that you would convict us. If we need comfort or encouragement, would you help us to hear that today? I pray for our church that we would be a people who are actively growing closer to you, seeking to know who you are, and allowing you to change our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we took just a brief break out of our study of Jonah. I let Kevin have the last word before he left, and so we're going to pick back up in Jonah now, okay? And so just a real fast review, kind of review. Jonah is one of those books, one of those stories that it's really easy to maybe just kind of miss the whole point. It's a great kid's story, right? I mean, it's a great story that most kids growing up in church learned. Jonah and the whale. It doesn't even say whale in there, but that's what we think, right? Or the giant fish, whatever it is. But this story that we have. So Jonah, here's the word from God. I want you to go to Nineveh and give them a warning. Jonah goes, no, I'm not going to do that. He goes down to Joppa, he hops on a boat, and he heads to Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles, the opposite direction of where he's supposed to go. And he knows he can't run from God, but today, as we read in our passage, we're going to hear why he runs. But he runs from God. God sends a great storm, and the sailors are scared to death. They get Jonah, wake him up, and Jonah basically says, yeah, it's my fault. So they throw him into the ocean, and a giant fish eats him, well, swallows him, picks him up off the bottom of the ocean is kind of the way Jonah presents it. Don't know how far he'd sunk, but he says the seaweed was wrapping around his head, and he was in the depths. And so it sounds like he went quite a ways down. And in the belly of that fish, he praises God. He thanks him for being rescued. He talks about God's grace. And he's very appreciative. And basically comes to the point where he says, okay, I'll do it. I'll go where you want me to go. And so he goes to Nineveh. And he goes through Nineveh. And he says, 8 words, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. And they listen. That's it. If I could get away with 8 words and you guys would respond, I would be like, we'd be done on real fast. Okay? Now, I'm not really trying to insult you. That's not what I mean. So anyway, they fast, they repent, they mourn over the thought of being destroyed, and God relents. Okay, that's kind of where we've gone. 120,000 people. God decided, I'm not going to destroy them just yet. Now, as we've looked at Jonah, I will admit, I've tried to avoid the most predictable lessons. The ones where you're like, oh yeah, I saw that one coming. I try to avoid that, believe it or not, because I don't want you to tune it out, okay? And especially when you approach a book like Jonah, where we probably think, oh yeah, I know that story, right? But what you know of it, the story mostly is the fish. That's pretty sad. He's got a couple verses. He ate Jonah. We assume he swam somewhere. It doesn't even tell us that. And that he threw up, okay? And somehow the fish has gotten all the press. So we try to get past this a little bit to look at maybe there's something in this story that's a little deeper, something that we need to grab a hold of, that God wants us to apply to our lives, okay? Well, this week, I think I found another one. So I tried to stay away from the low-lying fruit. We'll see if I accomplish it or not. But there's a little Jonah in all of us, though. So as we read about Jonah, as we look at the way he acts, I think there's probably a little bit of him in each one of us. You know, have you ever had this happen to you? Have you ever been driving down the road and some guy just comes flying past you, right? And do you have this thought, not me, Pam. I don't pass people that go to my church. All right. That was not nice. Anyway, okay. If you're a soul, this is going to tell us what she thinks, all right? That person goes flying past you and you think to yourself, man, I hope a cop catches him. Have you ever had that thought? Yeah. And then have you ever had that moment, that glorious moment when you drive down the road and you come around the corner and there's the police officer, they've got him pulled over, right? And you're like, yes! Most of the time there's not a police officer when you want him like that. But sometimes we're like that with people. And sometimes if you notice in Jonah's story today, Jonah's got a little bit of that in him as well. Now, I want to be careful, because when we look at somebody like Jonah, it is really easy to judge him. In fact, today as we read, you may think, Jonah, you're a jerk. Okay? Jonah, what's wrong with you? Why are you, how can you do this? Warning. When you get that thought in your head and you're reading Scripture, you better stop and check your heart. Because chances are, you've got a little bit of that in you as well. Or maybe a lot of that in you, okay? So as we look at this today, I'll admit, I kind of feel like, Jonah, you're terrible. Listen to the words you're saying. So I have to stop and look at my own heart. I think Jonah, what we're going to see is I think Jonah really had a really strong understanding of God. There was a problem, though, is that he didn't have the heart of God. So that's where we're leaning, okay? I would say it this way, that Jonah wanted condemnation for the Ninevites. God, he wanted God to condemn them. He didn't want them to be convicted. He didn't want them to have a sense of, oh, we're wrong. He just wanted God to come in and eliminate them, condemn them, judge them, and carry out the judgment. In contrast to that, I came across a story today. I don't know if you heard a few years back, I think it was a couple years back, the story broke about Dr. Nasser, the doctor for the Olympic gymnasts. Over the course of about 20 years, Dr. Nasser was the doctor for the Olympic gymnasts, but he's also the doctor for the athletes at Michigan State University. And over the course of 20 years, he sexually abused, molested about 150 young ladies. 20 years. When it all came out, Rachel Denhollander was the young girl who was the first to step forward and tell the story. And after she told her story, girl after girl came forward and told of what he had done. He was sentenced to 175 years in prison. And some of us probably think, good, right? In fact, I tell that bit of the story just because there should be some of us that are sitting here like, he gets what he deserves. Good. I wouldn't blame you for thinking that. But at his sentencing, Rachel Denhollander had the opportunity to address him. And within what she said, this is her words. She said, should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that's what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet. Because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you. This is this young lady. She says, I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well. Now you look at Jonah's story that we're going to read today and you listen to what she just said. Which one do you think sounds more like the way we're supposed to be? Something's different. Jonah knows who God is, knows all about him, but there's something not right in his heart. Rachel, it sounds like she wanted conviction. She didn't necessarily want condemnation. It's a beautiful story. At least that part of it. I think we have a danger of that ourselves. That we know all about God. But there's something wrong with our heart. In fact, I think sometimes that we believe that what we just need to do is try harder. I just got to muscle my way around this and to extend to somebody else forgiveness, extend grace to somebody else. And that, the truth of the matter is it's going to take a transformation on you. Not something that you can make happen, but something that you allow God to do in you. So Jonah goes to Nineveh and he says, 40 more days. And Nineveh will be destroyed. And I still ponder this. Why did they listen? I think I came up with it, okay? Yeah, God was working, and that's why they really listened. But I think maybe there was just this little bit, based on what I read in our passage today, maybe Jonah was more like, ha, 40 more days, and you guys are going to be destroyed. Ha, ha. And he was more excited about it and joyful that he was getting to tell his story, right? He was going to get to tell them that. And they stopped and thought, man, he's excited about us being destroyed. He's not crazy. This is scary. That's just my theory. Could be wrong, okay? I don't say that very often, but I could be wrong with this theory there, okay? They did a complete turnaround. That's amazing. And the most beautiful part about it is, and God relented. And God decided not to destroy Nineveh. He withdrew that destruction when he saw the Ninevites respond. Jonah is sitting there and he's watching this. He watches them, he watches the king, or he sees the king come down off of his throne. And he put on sackcloth and he ordered the livestock and the people of Nineveh to repent, to fast, and to put sackcloth and ashes on, which is a sign of mourning. Jonah saw all of this, and he waited, and God did nothing. Well, and God didn't destroy Nineveh. And we pick up the story in Jonah chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3 says this, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. Just a little side note, by the way, Jonah, this little four chapter book in the Bible uses the word, or a variation of the word, that means huge. And we translate it different ways, but there's different derivatives of this word. But what we find in Jonah is, just a few examples, God sent a violent storm. Well, that actually was a huge storm. Okay, same word, huge. Jonah gets thrown overboard, and he's eaten by a huge, giant fish. He's sent to Nineveh, which was a huge town. God relents, and Jonah is hugely angry. He felt like it was hugely wrong. Probably just a coincidence that that word is thrown in there. But it's interesting that it's there. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, this is what I tried to forestall. Oh, there it is right there. This is why he ran. This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. He didn't want God to relent. That was his whole purpose. I tried to set up the situation where you got so fed up with Nineveh that they didn't have an opportunity. He says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. What an ironic statement, huh? Just think about this for a minute. Okay, let's just pause for a minute. Listen to Jonah's words. God, I knew, I'm going to change my tone just to kind of, you know. God, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, that you are slow to anger, abounding in love, that you relent from sending calamity. Doesn't that sound like a compliment? How ironic that Jonah is saying it like it's an insult. I knew that you were compassionate. Oh, that's terrible. Thank goodness he is. Oh, God, you're gracious. I would love these things to be said of me. And Jonah's saying them as though it's an insult to God. The thing is he's right in the fact of the details. The irony is that it bothers him. And even more ironic is that he was just extended these very things. He was running from God as a prophet. And God didn't destroy him. God extended grace to him. Here he is sinking to the bottom of the ocean, and God sends a huge fish. He's compassionate that he didn't get angry right away. Jonah is the recipient of those very things. The storm was raging, he's sinking to the bottom, and God relents. Turn the page, and what we hear Jonah saying is, and these are the things that I can't stand, or at least somewhat. Jonah knows God's heart, but he doesn't have it. Jonah wanted them to be condemned. He didn't want them to be convicted. Jonah should be a warning to us that we can actually know what God is like but be unaffected by it. That should be our warning. Hey, alert! We can actually know what God is like and not be affected by it. We can know and we can experience grace. We can experience a relenting God relenting from us and not show that to other people. We are totally capable of it. gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Relent from calamity. How are those insults? As I studied for this, I came across almost too many sermons that talked about prejudices. That's where they went to. I don't want to say simple prejudices, because prejudices are never simple. That seems a little bit too easy. It's the low-lying fruit, almost. I mean, absolutely, prejudices are an issue. I mean, we live in a country, I think, I kind of feel like the prejudices are worse today than they've ever been. I mean, from what happened in the NFL with the kneeling at the anthem to Nike, and I mean, some of the response has been pretty crazy. Nike, you know, brought on or paid the guy who started the kneeling at the anthems, and he's in their ad campaigns, and now Nike, people are stop carrying Nike, people are burning all their Nike stuff. I mean, this is like, there's a prejudice here. And why did all this start? Because they were drawing awareness to a prejudice. And we have prejudice in our country over party affiliation now, don't we? I think it's more dangerous now to be a Republican or a Democrat, depending on where you live, than it ever has been. Because before, it was just like a minor annoyance, maybe. It's getting worse. So I'm not saying the prejudices aren't an issue, but the problem is that truthfully, we could be without prejudice and still have a heart issue. It goes way deeper than this. Jonah had a heart issue more than he had a prejudice. Maybe he had a prejudice because he couldn't stand the Assyrians. He wanted to see them destroyed. But the real problem was he knew exactly who God is, and he hated it. It seemed very wrong that God would act out of his very nature. That's a real heart problem. If we ever get to a place that and we're upset with God for extending something to somebody that he's also extended to us, and we need to stop and ask God for a heart transfusion. I used to think, oh, we need to have our heart taken out and God's heart given to us. No, that's not the way God works. He wants to transform our hearts. He wants to join our heart with his. Heart transfusion. So let's look at what Jonah says about God, okay? By the way, today could get really interesting because my iPad's down to 9% battery. So if I go blank up here, should have been at first service. Okay, number one, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. This is what Jonah says. Is that a good description of God? What do you guys think? Is that a good description of God? You're a gracious and compassionate God. Why do you think that? Because you've experienced it, right? Right. Good. Because you've experienced it. So with Jonah. So let's just take a moment and look at gracious for a moment, okay? Gracious, somebody who extends unmerited favor to another. Sometimes maybe we need a little help with understanding what grace is. So I'm going to give you another illustration. I don't know why it has to include police officers, but it's going to again. Okay, so anyway, let's just imagine, for instance, I'm running late. And I'm coming out to the church to get some work done, and I'm running late, so I'm speeding. Now, I'm not doing like that 5 miles over the speed limit that we think is a grace, you know, whatever. I'm way over the speed limit. And I get that on the low part of the dike, and all of a sudden a police officer is coming, and he turns on his lights and flips around and turns, you know, pulls me over, right? Now, I could rationalize it. Well, it's because of the construction in town. That's what made me late, because you have to go clear into town and go clear around. So anyway, so he pulls me over and comes up to my window. I give him my information. He goes back to his radio, and he calls it in, makes sure that I don't have any warrants out for me and all that kind of stuff. And I'm sitting there squirming and waiting what seems like forever. And he comes up and he says, "Well, Mr. Million, I'm just going to give you a warning today." Now, I was blatantly breaking the speed limit. I, all of a sudden, am not getting what I deserve. Do you agree with me? I'm not getting what I deserve. We call that mercy. Okay? Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Mercy's good. But grace is better. Now, here's grace. So the police officer pulls me over and takes my stuff, and he's sitting back in the car, police car, and I don't think he's actually doing anything. I think he's just wanting me to sit there for a little longer and suffer. And he probably wants, you know, some of you to drive by me so that I'm even more embarrassed. And then eventually he works his way back up to me, and he goes, "Well, Mr. Million, I'm going to give you a ticket today, and I need you to sign this." And I think that's the way that works. I don't know, because that never has happened to me. And I begrudgingly take it, and I'm frustrated, and he goes, "Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do." He pulls out his wallet, and he hands me the money for my ticket. He says, "What I want you to do is I want you to go to the courthouse, and I want you to go ahead and just pay this ticket out of my money." Now, all of you are sitting there going, "Yeah, like that's going to happen, right?" Because nobody's ever probably, I don't know if a police officer's ever done that before. Did you ever do it? No? Okay. Yeah. See? But you know what the police officer just did now? He extended grace to me. Because he gave me what I didn't deserve. Now, I deserved the ticket. But he didn't ignore the ticket. But he provided the payment for the ticket. And Jesus did the exact same thing on the cross. He paid for my sin. He didn't ignore it. He didn't let me off with a warning. He paid for my sin. And he paid for your sin. He was gracious. He is gracious. That should never be an insulting statement of anybody. There's a heart issue if that's a bad thing. He goes on to say compassionate. That word is easy for me to kind of just jump over. I have this picture in my head of, there's a couple of organizations. One is within the Nazarene Church. It's Nazarene Compassionate Ministries. And what they do is whenever there's a natural disaster or something, they, you know, kind of send the message out to the churches and ask for money. And you can send money to Nazarene Compassion Ministries, and they will bring aid to wherever those national disasters are, natural disasters are. So in my head, I think, oh, well, compassion is sending money to places that have faced hardship. There's another organization out there, Compassion International. They do, you can for $30 you can pay for a kid to have go to a school and have food on, you know, on the table and shoes to wear and clothes to wear. That sounds like it's great and it's compassionate, but compassion is more than that. In my head I go, "Oh, well, compassion is sending money when somebody needs help." Compassion has the same root word, or comes from the same root word in the Latin that passion comes from. And we think maybe passion is that, oh, you know, that lust or an emotional drive. But passion is something something you want so much that you suffer from not doing. Or not having. or not accomplishing it. Passion. With that understanding, the passion of Christ, that makes more sense, right? That he was doing this because of this deep need. And if he didn't do it, he would have been suffering inside for not doing it. Passion. Compassion. Like we would say maybe communion, where you're actually combining or coming together. Where you are joining somebody else's passion. God is compassionate. That God knows our passion. Now, we see this played out throughout Scripture. One of the ones that comes to my mind almost immediately is the shortest verse in the Bible. Does anyone know it? Why? How do you guys know that so quickly, huh? That is weird. Over half of you are like, Jesus wept, right? I can remember my friend in high school told me it. I thought, that's a great piece of trivia. Next time in Bible trivia, I'm going to have that answer. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Now, verses, chapters, that was all added later. You know, when Matthew sat down to write the Gospel of Matthew, he didn't be like, okay, chapter 1. Verse 1, okay? He just wrote down the gospel. Later came along and chapters and verses were added. What a great thing. I think God was involved in it because it's a brilliant thing. I don't know how you would be able to look stuff up very easily if you didn't have chapters and verses. So it's a great way for us to study and to get into Scripture. I kind of think that in that process, God was involved. And is it possible that in that process, God said, I actually want the shortest verse in the Bible to be Jesus wept. Because I want people to know my compassion. Because the story around Jesus wept is that Jesus' friend Lazarus had died. He'd gotten word that he was sick, and Jesus waited to go visit. He waited long enough, and Lazarus had passed away by the time he got there, and he'd actually been buried for 3 days. He'd been in the tomb for 3 days. He knew what he was going to do. Scripture tells us, the way the story goes, Jesus knew what he was going to do, that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet, as he interacted with family and friends, his friends, as they wept, as they mourned over their loss, as he saw that, even though he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, we read, Jesus wept. That he joined together in their passion, in their loss, in their suffering. Our God is a compassionate God. He joins in when we and where we suffer. Do you know that about God? Or has he transfused his heart into you? Or is this just something you know? Oh yeah, he's compassionate. Or do we have that in our heart? Do we extend that to somebody else? Jonah says, I knew that you are slow to anger and abounding in love. Now, as a child, as a teenager, yeah, a child, I had a temper. I think my parents and my siblings, they just were like, oh, let's ride the wave out. Here goes Darren again, blowing his top. And it was quick. It was a quick temper, and it was short-lived. And if you could just survive it, then everything went back to normal. But in growing up, I got in trouble for my temper. It got me in a lot of trouble, and usually because I got caught getting mad. even though my brother was pushing every button that made me mad. But I was not slow to anger. But as I grew up, I began to kind of learn how to manage it. And the way I did it, it's not a good thing, okay? But the way I did it was, is you kind of insulate yourself from it. So my brother could push every button, so I tried to become emotionless. I tried to insulate myself from him. The more I could distance myself from him, the less he could affect me. And so as I read slow to anger, there's something in my brain that goes, slow to anger means detached. That isn't God. God is not emotionless. He's never insulated from his creation. It doesn't mean that God is emotionless. Even though Jonah was really mad, hugely mad, he still was right about God. That God is slow to anger. And it's kind of funny, right? Here he is, Jonah's like, man, that really makes me mad. He just blew his top at God, and he's telling God he's slow to anger. It's kind of ironic. But he was right in his assessment of God. But what I like is that what caught me is why didn't abounding in love, like, why wasn't that kind of sitting out on its own? I mean, because God is love. And so I would think in my head, I would think, well, God, you are love. As he assesses God, as he tells God who he is, God, you're love, you're gracious, you're compassionate, you're slow to anger, and he goes on. But he connected slow to anger, abounding in love. It's a balance there. And I read it as though there's something there we should recognize. That just because he's slow to anger doesn't mean that he is emotionless towards us, that he is insulated or detached from us. That he is abounding, that is love is flowing out of him constantly, bubbling over. Out of him, abounding in love. Jesus is our picture of that. Throughout the story of Jesus, what we see is he had multiple opportunities to be angry about something. The Pharisees constantly questioning him. If it were me, I would have blown my top numerous times. I would have been a terrible example of God. I would have been a bad Jesus, all right? Even as I read it, I think, man, why isn't he getting mad, you know? You've got the woman caught in adultery. He could have been upset because, you know, it's not a very honorable profession. And yet he treated her with love. And he didn't get angry at the crowd, but whatever he wrote in the sand, and it seems like it was very convincing. Jesus is on the cross. And his words are, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. You know what my words would have been? Strike them dead now, God. Come on. I'll die up here on the cross, but let's kill them while I'm at it. Okay, that's not very Christ-like, I'm sorry. It's not in my notes, so. Jesus is an awesome example of slow to anger, abounding in love. How in the world can Jonah be angry about that? Is that your heart? I mean, is that the way you are? Because we can say it, right? We can say, oh yeah, God is slow to anger, abounding in love. But is that your heartbeat? Do you just know that about God? Or has He transfused His heart into you? And the last thing He said is I knew that you are a God who relents from calamity. Now, I almost just kind of jumped over this one. I'll admit it to you, but here's the deal. This was my message for me. Sometimes I don't know that I see God that way. I might see Him that way to other people. But there are times where I have this mindset of, I deserve it. Just keep piling it on, God, because I deserve it. God relents. He is a God who relents. We look at it through Scripture. There are numerous times that God said, okay, we're done. The Israelites, they were carried off to Babylon, but He brought them back. The fact that Israel exists today, in my opinion, is a picture of a God who relents. You understand? No, that has never happened in history before. They were not a nation for centuries. And look at them today. If you think man had everything to do with it and God had nothing to do with it, you are mistaken. God said, okay, I relent. We are, whatever you're in today, maybe that's what you need to hear. There's hope. That God isn't always a God who has His thumb on you. God isn't always a God who is just a correcting God. God does relent. As we see the Ninevites fasted, repented, mourned, and God said, okay. God knows our limits. He has a plan that He wants to accomplish, and usually it takes longer than what we want it to take, but God is a God who relents. I want you to listen to these words from Oswald Chambers. He says, we are apt to think that everything that happens to us is to be turned into useful teaching. It is to be turned into something better than teaching, into character. We shall find that the spheres God brings us into are not meant to teach us something, but to make us something. That's a big deal. God doesn't just pull away when we've said uncle. He pulls away when the timing is right. But He does relent. His point is not just to teach us a lesson. His point is to develop character in us. And combine that idea with the other two that Jonah said, and you have the right mix. God relents. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. And He's abounding in love. Calamity doesn't go unnoticed. It doesn't go longer than it has to. But it is there for God's purposes. So far, Jonah has a real good understanding of who God is, but he doesn't have God's heart. This should be our warning. He wants us to know him as it leads us to having his heart. Put it simply, he wants us to show other people what he's shown to us. Jonah may have had a prejudice, but the real problem was he needed God's heart. He needed those qualities to transform him. So, who's your Nineveh? My mind immediately goes to those people that I have a hard time forgiving. Now, you guys agreed with me. There's a little bit of that in you because when that person passes you, you really want the cop to catch them. But go deeper than that. Who are those people? Who's that person? That your knee-jerk reaction would be, what? God forgave them? I knew it. See, I think the Holy Spirit, for some of us, the Holy Spirit's already told us who it is. So what are you going to do with it? It's not about muscling your heart back around to something. It's about going back to God and letting the Holy Spirit change your heart. Let him. Oswald says again, I'm sorry, I can't reword his stuff, it's too hard. So here it is. If the Spirit of God has transformed you within, you will exhibit divine characteristics in your life. Not just good human characteristics. God's life in us expresses itself as God's life. Not as human life trying to be godly. Let me say that again. God's life in us expresses itself as God's life. Not as human life trying to be godly. The secret of a Christian life is that the supernatural becomes natural in him and as a result of the grace of God. God's life is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, relenting from calamity. That's what should be displayed. Not us making an effort to be gracious, but God being gracious through us. Would you pray with me, please? God, thanks for keeping my battery strong. Lord, thank you for being gracious. Thank you for being slow to anger. Thank you for being compassionate. Thank you for being abounding in love. And we cling to the truth that you relent from sending calamity. Now, would you transform our heart so that what people around us see is your life in us? Because it isn't natural. It's supernatural. God, would you work in our hearts? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.